Hey everybody, Pastor Matt here from Gateway City Church. So glad that you could join us. As things here in BC have been moving towards a steady but cautious approach to reopening, we at Gateway have been considering that as well. For the near future, gatherings will be limited to no more than 50 people. And so when we open, we'll be honoring that limitation in all of our services. We want to make sure we create a safe experience for everyone attending, so we will be observing social distancing protocols, as well as making sure we have a clean environment for everyone attending. As of right now, we're looking at starting these new services sometime at the beginning of June, but we will get you more information about this the closer we get to that time. It's going to look different. We can't go back to the way things were. But I personally am excited for what God has in store for us in the future. Through this unusual time, my sense has been that the way we relate to God and having a healthy understanding and relationship with Him is more important now than ever. And so I hope that you've been able to connect into this Relating to God series that I've been speaking on over several weeks. The God that we see in the Bible, the God that is at work even today, is a missional God. He is on mission. He isn't lounging by the pool, seemingly watching us as entertainment, but He is at work in the world and in our lives. How does that play out in His interaction with us? What part do we play? How are we involved? One of the things that becomes very obvious when we see the grand narrative of God involved in history is that much of what God does, He does it through humanity. Yes, sometimes He reaches down and does something apart from humanity. But these instances are more abnormality than they are the norm. His typical mode of operation is to impact this world through people. And we see this all through the Bible. I'm reminded of Moses and how God gave him a staff to work with. And he used that staff to strike a rock and water came out of it, a supernatural event. God used Moses and that staff to touch the Red Sea, and the Red Sea parted. God could have done all of those supernatural events without Moses, but He chose to use him. I'm reminded of even David and Goliath and the story of the Philistine army coming and wanting to fight and attack Israel. And God could have taken out that giant all by Himself, but He chose to use David. I'm even reminded of Jesus, God in the flesh coming down. God could have shown us who He was without using a human person. But He chose to come in the flesh and to reveal Himself and to touch our lives amongst humanity through a human being. For me, as someone that developed a passion for God over many years, there was also a passion to be like that. I wanted to be a person that God could work through. As a teenager and young adult, I wanted to have those supernatural experiences of God working through me. Sometimes I would say, and maybe you have said it too, I want God to use me. I want God to use me to accomplish His purposes. This is a typical statement you might hear amongst church people. The word use is an interesting word, isn't it? It can have negative connotations to it. Pictures of people being used and abused by someone else. Maybe you are a person who has been used in the past. And the last thing you want is to be used by God. I try not to use that term so much anymore because of the connotation to it. The reality is that God doesn't want to use us. We are not a tool of God to be used and then thrown away. But God does want to work with us. He wants to partner with us. Ultimately, He wants to be with us. And this is very different. Sometimes we see relationship with God as achieving something that God wants from us. God, what do you want from me? Maybe we ask that question. God, what is it that you want? Maybe you see your value in what you can do for Him. Out of this, our only worth to God is what we can do for Him, instead of it being centered on His love for us. We are free spiritual agents. That's what we see in the Bible. God doesn't see us as something to use. He sees each one of us individually with our own desires, our own wants, our own giftings and character. God has a plan and a purpose that he desires to accomplish, and he invites us in with him in doing that. We can choose to join him in that or do our own thing. He invites us in to accomplish his plan and purposes, not because he wants to use us or even because he needs us. He invites us in because it is the relationship of doing it with us that he loves. He chooses to do his will and his purposes with us. I'm reminded of just even this last Sunday, on Mother's Day. I'd planned on making pancakes for my wife and for my kids for lunch on Sunday, on Mother's Day. And so I was preparing the batter, mixing it all up. I got the pan out, started heating that up, put oil on it. And as I'm pouring the first couple pancakes, putting it on the pan, my daughter Gabrielle comes up beside me and she says, "Dad, can I do this with you? Can I make the pancakes with you?" I said, "Sure, why don't you come along?" And I gave her the spatula, and her job was to flip the pancakes. I was pouring the batter and putting the batter on the pan. And it was my daughter who was flipping the pancakes. It's interesting, she was doing it with me. It wasn't more efficient. In fact, I probably could have done it more efficiently by myself. I didn't necessarily need her, but I enjoyed having her do it with me. I enjoyed teaching her. I enjoyed her company. I enjoyed the fact that she was learning to make pancakes. I just enjoyed her participating with me. And I think that this is how God wants to relate with us. Does he need us? No, he doesn't. But he invites us in his mission, wanting us to join him in what he loves doing. So there are healthy and there's unhealthy ways of relating to God. Over this series, we've talked about many different ways. The first Sunday, I talked about the posture of life under God. It's this belief in the divine will of God being at the center of life. And we will live and we try to understand what God wants. And as long as we do the rituals and we do the things that God wants, then blessing will come into our lives. And if we don't do what God wants, then maybe curses come into our lives. And we live under this weight or this shadow of life under God. Another posture that people can have in regards to the relationship with God is a life over God. For some people, the life over God is they don't even believe in God. And so they ignore him. They're over God. Life over God can even be from a Christian perspective. It's this idea of believing in natural law or principles are at the core of life. And we just need to figure out the correct principles of life that God has set in place. We ignore God because we don't really believe that he's involved in our everyday life, but we want to know his principles so we can do things the right way and have success. There's another one that we talked about as well a couple weeks ago, and that is a posture of life from God. It places ourselves and our desires at the center. God is there as our cosmic vending machine to give us what we need or desire, and that's how we interact with God. It's more from a perspective of getting what we need from him. Today we're talking about the posture of life for God. Life for God. What this posture is it reveals mission at the core. Some great goal understood to be initiated by God and carried forward by us. God is interested in using us to accomplish his will. And so we are tools for his purposes. Now this is the thing. The danger to the life for God posture is to view ourselves entirely based on what we're able to accomplish based on God's behalf. Our value is based on that. It's easy to interpret stories and the people of the Bible through a life for God lens. In fact, I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul, and he's an interesting person to look at. And in the book of Philippians, when he's writing to the church in Philippi, right at the beginning, this is what Paul says. He says, "This letter is from Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus." Interesting statement, isn't it? that word slave. Romans chapter 1, verse 1, he says it again. He says, this letter is from Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, chosen by God to be an apostle and sent out to preach his good news. When we read that, you kind of get that life for God sense. You know, a slave doesn't have its own, it might have its own desires, but it can't live out those own desires. They're at the beck and call of their master. Whatever the master wants, that's what they're going to do, whether they want to or not. Is this what Paul is living out? Is he a slave to God in that sense? Well, although God's mission dominated Paul's life, it didn't define it. Let me say that again. God's mission dominated Paul's life, but it did not define it. A more careful reading of Paul's letters reveals the secret to Paul's mission. Everything in the apostle's life, including God's mission, took a backseat to his paramount goal, and that was God himself. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, further on that book to the of a letter to the church in Philippi, this is what he says. He says, yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ. What is Paul talking about here? Previously in that chapter, he's just talking about all of his accomplishments. You know, Paul was a type A personality. He was driven. He was motivated. And he accomplished a lot of things in life. And in writing to the Philippians, he's saying, you know what, when I look back at all that stuff, when I look at all the things that I've accomplished, they're worthless. They're garbage. In comparison to what? Gaining Christ. Christ was the goal. His relationship with Jesus was way more important than any mission or anything he could ever accomplish. Won't we look as well as at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 to 19? Now, this is a letter to the church in Ephesus. He's writing to them and he's telling them, he's basically writing out a prayer to them in terms of his desire for this church. This is what he says. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. What a powerful prayer. Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church was to know God, to truly know his love for them. He talks about our roots going down deep in Christ. From that rooting in Jesus, the natural result is accomplishing his purposes. We don't start off with the purposes of God. We start off with rooting our life in Jesus. And those purposes that God has end up coming about more in a natural way along the journey. The mission of God is so important, but it becomes an idol when it is made into the ultimate thing. Sky Gitani, the author of the book With, which I've based a lot of the series off of that I'm speaking with you today, has said this: an idol is a good thing made into an ultimate thing. It puts God's mission ahead of God himself. It's interesting when we think about idols, typically we think of things that are bad, things that are contrary to God, things that are opposite to God. But the reality is that an idol is oftentimes something that has been good, but it becomes central to our focus. Something that is good that has been distorted into something that is not so good anymore. And that can be the mission of God. It can become an idol. It can become the ultimate thing rather than Jesus himself. Paul, who we read about so much in the Bible, did not make this mistake. He understood that his calling to be a messenger to those who had never heard about Jesus was not the same as his treasure, which was Jesus. His communion with Christ rooted and preceded his work for God. How about we read something that Jesus said himself in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21. These are the words of Christ. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" I don't know about you, but that scripture, I read it and it hits me hard. It's such an interesting passage. On one hand, Jesus is talking about doing the will of God, which is a positive thing. And then he's saying, not everyone who calls Jesus Lord and does some of these good things will be accepted by him. So which one is it? It seems confusing. It might seem even contradictory to you when you read it. But what I think Jesus is talking about here is truly knowing God and developing that relationship with him so we can know the will of God. We can't know the will of God fully without that relationship. It's easy for us to go off and do all sorts of good things on our own without knowing the God who we're trying to serve. It isn't just calling ourselves Christians and placing that label on ourselves. And it isn't just about doing good things. But it's about doing good things out of our connection and relationship with Jesus. Fully knowing the heart of God so that we can walk out in confidence in the mission and the purpose that he has for us. This obedience that Jesus talks about comes out of that relationship with God. It comes out of a love relationship with God. So obedience never precedes relationship and trust. Let me say that again. Obedience never precedes relationship and trust. We have to have that relationship with God first. If you have a life for God posture, you may see your value determined by what you achieve. How can I prove that I am valuable? It's easy to live life out that way. Rather than our finding our value in God as his children, we try to find our value in the mission or in what we believe he wants us to do. Are you geared like that? Let's take a moment to pause and ask. This is the question I want you to think for a few seconds as we take this pause. Where do you personally find your value in life? This is an important question for me. I hope you thought about it today. I'm a type A personality. I'm kind of a get it done person. And it's easy for me to fall into this trap where I gain my value out of what I do. It's a natural place for me to go in finding my value in what I can achieve. Sometimes even within Christian circles, we place our value on what we can accomplish. We mix the message of the gospel with our Western values, the American dream mentalities. Our value is bigger is better. We gain our significance on what we can accomplish rather than who we are as dearly loved children of God. A couple weeks ago, we looked at the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, a story about a young son asking his father for his inheritance way ahead of time. He was looking for his RESPs and investments the father had put away for him. He didn't care how his father felt. He just wanted what he felt was due him. He took off to another city, living a pretty wild life, and spent all the money in short order. When it was all used up, he didn't know what to do. He ended up getting a job where he was making less than minimum wage. He could hardly pay for his bills, never mind putting food on the table. He ended up running back home. His father welcomed him back, no questions asked. Not just that, but he put on a big party for him when he returned. That represents some of us. Some of us are like that prodigal son. But the story wasn't over there. There was another brother that was left behind as well. Let's look at his story. In Luke chapter 15, verses 25, this is what it says. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. He asked one of the servants, "What was going on?" "Your brother is back," he was told, "and your father has killed the fattened calf. We're celebrating because of his safe return." The older brother was angry, and he wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, "All these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering all your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf." His father said to him, "Look, dear son, you've always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found." The younger son, in a life from God posture, took everything he could from the father. The older son, in a life for God posture, was more disciplined and faithful to do what the father wanted. But ultimately, his heart posture was just the same. It wasn't done for the father, but for the prize at the end of it all. In both instances, what the father focused on was his son's presence. He just wanted both of his sons to be with him. They didn't need to earn the inheritance that was coming to them. It was already theirs. While the sons were focused on the wealth of their father, what they wanted or they felt they deserved, the father was focused mainly on the relationship he had with his sons. It is interesting that we can read all sorts of stuff in the Bible, what we want to find or see. It is harder to take a step back, take our personality and our expectations out of it. If you're a type A personality, maybe like me, you're a get-it-done, motivated person, you see all the things that need to get done. You see the mission in the Bible. You see the commands and you see the desires of God. And those are the things that pop out to you the most. If you're a rule-oriented, abide-by-the-law, black-and-white kind of person, maybe all you see in the Bible is the rules that you need to keep to and others need to keep to. Is there mission in the Bible? Absolutely. Is there directions in the Bible on how we should live? For sure. But what is the message that we see in the Bible? What is the heart of it? God's relentless pursuit of restored relationship with humanity. That is what we see. Only when we get that right can we fulfill God's mission. Only when we get that right does His Spirit empower us to live as He has called us to live. Changing our hearts, restoring our hearts, where those things become natural. God doesn't want you to live for Him. He wants you to do life with Him. And that is so different. Maybe today you're a person where you've kind of steered away from Christianity because to you it just seems like a bunch of rules and regulations. And that you just don't desire that. But I want to encourage you today that that is not who God is. God is not a God who's just looking to slap on rules and regulations, but he is a loving father that just wants to have relationship with you. He wants you to do life with him. Does he have things that he wants to say to you? Yes. Does he have ways that work in terms of the way we should live and think? Absolutely. But that never precedes the relationship. He says, come follow me. Come walk with me. And if that is you today, you can start that relationship with God. You can trust him. He's not going to use you. He asks you to come alongside of him. Maybe you're here today and you're listening to this and you're that type A personality and you've been one of those people who's just wanted to live for God all your life and you're asking God, God, what is it that you want me to do? And it's so easy to get caught up in the mission, get caught up in the things that you feel you need to do. And when you open up the Word of God, that is all you see. I want to encourage you today to take a step back from that and recognize the Heavenly Father that wants to come alongside of you and that he wants to place his heart inside of you. And the thing that he wants most from you isn't for you to do things for him. But what he wants from you is he just wants you. Why don't you pray with me today? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you know where every single person is at today. God, you see their struggles. God, you see their victories. God, you see the things that are holding them back from you. And I pray, Lord, for anybody today who has chosen not to serve you because he just doesn't want to be used. God, he doesn't want to serve a God of rules and regulations. Lord, I pray, dear Jesus, they would take that step out in faith today. They take that step out to start that relationship with you, to get to know you as you really and truly are. And Lord, I pray, Lord, for those today who've been too caught up in the doing of life and that sucked the life out of them and they've forgotten that intimacy and the desire that you have to be with them. God, I pray, Lord, that we would choose to be with you, not just to do things for you. In Jesus' name, amen.